You are my everything, and I will adore you. Open your Bibles this morning, please, with me to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. I had known for several weeks that I would be preaching this morning, and I had kind of leaned toward a certain direction of what to preach. And on our home group on Sunday night last week, some things that were said, and one thing that one person said, she didn't even know that I was going to do this by any stretch, but it just sort of made my thought go a different direction all week. And that's why I want to preach this morning to you from Matthew chapter 25. Everyone here knows what it means to have a deadline, what it means. You have to be prepared for deadlines. I believe it's safe to say in virtually every role that we have, whether it's as a parent or an employee or a employer or a school teacher or a student, we have deadlines all, we just have lots of them. As students, we all remember the teacher saying, have your paper in by next Friday. Nowadays, they say that, well, and I had some professors like this, even in college and seminary both, in the syllabus, you get that at the very first class. And you know, this is your homework this day, this day, this day, this day, read this, read this. And usually halfway through the semester, toward the end of the semester, there's a paper due. Or there's a major test. Invariably, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 12 weeks later, oh, I'm not quite ready. Can I turn it in late? How long have you known that this was due? 12 weeks. I've had professors say, do not bother turning something in if you don't turn it in on time. Sometimes we have deadlines, and it's not such a big deal if we make them or not. Sometimes if we miss deadlines, there are consequences to pay. In my job, one of the functions I do is run the payroll for our company. And if I don't have our payroll processed by 5 o'clock Mountain Standard Time on Wednesday, come Friday morning, people's pay is not in their bank accounts. You think there's not something to pay if I don't get their money in their checking accounts on Friday morning? That's a consequence. A friend of mine graduated from seminary about a year before I did. And he and his wife were assigned through the what used to be called the Home Mission Board, now it's called the North American Mission Board, to a church planting assignment in Wisconsin. He's from Virginia. He lived in Texas. She's from Texas. And they go to Wisconsin. It's cold in Wisconsin. Yeah. We got somebody from Wisconsin. Well, when I met him one time, it was two or three years later. And I said, how do you do all that, Phil? And, you know, there's just, you know, just always something to be doing of, you know, with the building a new church and starting a new church and places, all those kind. He says, well, sometimes you don't get everything done. But I've never forgotten one thing he told me. He said, Sunday comes around every 7 days, whether you're ready or not. As a pastor, as a preacher, he had to be ready every 7 days. Those of you who teach Sunday school classes know what that's like. Is it time for Sunday school already again? I'm not quite ready or done from last week. And if you have pastored a church, any who have, if they don't agree with this, I think they're lying through their teeth. But there are some Saturdays you say, I wish I had another week to get ready for Sunday. But still, Sunday comes around every week. Deadlines, we have to meet our deadlines. As Americans, taxpayers, we all have a deadline, we all know. I don't have to remind you, April 15th, we all know what that is. But the point of these situations is the same. When the deadline arrives, we better be ready. Sometimes there are consequences, sometimes there are not. Matthew chapter 25 is where I want us to look this morning. And I'll just be reading from the New American Standard Version. It's a parable that's very familiar, I think, to many of us, but I want us to look at it this morning. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins or maidens who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent or wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy, began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Our Father, as we look at your word this morning, my prayer is that you would send your Holy Spirit to do his interpreting work, to do his convicting work. Lord, as only he can and has the ability to do. May we understand and may we hear from you this morning. And it's these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Most of us, as children, played a game called hide and go seek. You know how that goes. One person is it, and whoever is it stands up against a tree or they're faced up against a wall or something, and they count to 10. Everybody scrambles. Got to hide. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then the person who is it shouts what? Ready or not, here I come. And you could almost put those exact words in the mouth of this bridegroom in the parable that Jesus gives that we just read. It's almost as if he is saying, there's a deadline, you had to be here, or the door's going to get shut. The context of this passage is what's called the Olivet Discourse. It's called that because Jesus did a lot of this teaching on the Mount of Olives. It's in the last week of his life. He has already had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and all that goes with that, less than a week before his crucifixion. He dealt with several topics during this Olivet Discourse. He talked about a lot of the end time stuff. He talked about what would happen to the Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, which actually did happen in 70 AD. But then in one section of this discourse, the last part of chapter 24 and then virtually all of chapter 25, Jesus dealt with the topic of the fact that he was coming back physically to earth, his second coming. In these verses, he spoke two parables that shed light on some aspect of what it was going to be like when he came back. He gave the parable of the talents, which we won't look at this morning, and then the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 maidens. A lot of people think of a parable as just simply a story. Well, that's an interesting little story and it was cute. Well, parables have much more to do than that. The purpose of a parable is to shed light on a point you're trying to make. If I'm teaching and I have one main point I want to make, and it's kind of, are they really going to understand it? Well, what a parable does is you tell a story that illustrates the one point you're trying to make. And that's all a parable is. But it is important. There's, you know, a lot of people, when you read commentaries on parables, and they'll say, oh, well, what? And they'll try to make a point out of every little aspect of a story. That's allegory, and that's just not, I don't think, the way Scripture was intended. When you're looking at parables, you look at the high-level picture, what's the main point that the teacher is trying to give? And that's what we're going to see this morning. What's the main point of this one story? Is it about 10 women who had lamps and lights and all of that? Well, there's a whole lot more to it than that. Jesus said in verse 1 of our passage that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 maidens who went to a wedding. The incident described here is actually the third of three events that would take place in a marriage in the first century Jewish world. In the first stage was engagement. It was usually prearranged, typically by the fathers. It could be when the two were children. There's no set standard for that. But at some point later in life, they would get to the betrothal stage. This was a formal ceremony. It would be like, it's almost like our wedding ceremony today. The crowd, the friends, the family would gather and they would have a formal declaration of these two as husband and wife, only they don't live together yet. That begins what they call the betrothal stage. And then up to a year later, you would have the actual wedding feast, and then the couple would live together as husband and wife. And you say, well, why have that year in between? Well, a lot of times the bridegroom would have to have time to work on his, how's he going to support his wife, get a home together, get a house together, build his skills, get a trade, something like that. So it could range up to a year before the actual wedding feast would take place. Well, that's what's happening here. Well, what would happen in a setting like this. The bridegroom, on the appointed day, when it's time for the actual wedding feast, the bridegroom would go from his home to his bride's home, her father's home, actually, and pick her up and bring her back. And that was what would happen. He would stay there for a while. There might be a meal. They might have festivities of some sort, depending on if they were wealthy, depending on what was going on. They might be there for a pretty good little while. Well, then eventually, the groom and his bride would make their way from her home to his. It might be a long little trek. A lot of times this would happen after dark. Well, when they got after dark, you have to have light to see by, so people would have their own little lamps. Well, you can see it, or you can imagine it would be a fairly impressive sight, even in a group this size. If two people were getting married and they start over on the other side of Hanson, there's no lights except the moon, and everybody has their little lamps, little torch things lit, you're making a procession from one home to another. It would be a fairly impressive sight. Well, that's sort of what was happening there. When the procession finally arrived at the groom's home, the groom would host a banquet or a wedding feast for all of the guests. And since it was his guest, it was his party, he could decide who came in and who stayed out. It was his choice. Well, the 10 young women, the 10 maidens who were at the center of this parable, were some of the people who would have joined that procession the bride's home, thank you. The bride's home to his new home. They would have joined them somewhere in between. Most likely they were waiting in probably one of their homes or a friend's home somewhere along the way. Only in this case, the groom took a lot longer to get from the bride's home to his home. In fact, in verse 5, we're told the bridegroom was delaying, or he was slowed. Well, since this parable centers around these 10 young women, this is who we need to focus on. This is who we want to look at a little bit closer this morning. In what ways are they alike? In what ways are they different? What was it about some of these 10 that made Jesus call them wise? And what was it about some that caused Jesus to call them foolish? How is it that these 10 girls are like the kingdom of heaven? A lot of questions that I think we need answers to. And what significance does a story about 10 young women that Jesus told 20 centuries ago have to do with us here in Hanson, Kentucky today? Well, first let's look at the similarities. Look again at verse 1. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. They were all together. Each had their own lamp. Verse 5 tells us that when the groom was longer in coming, you know, longer than they figured, they got drowsy and they eventually fell asleep. Notice, Jesus does not condemn them for falling asleep. He doesn't say anything about the fact that they got tired. There's no problem with that. They went to sleep. The original language here is very graphic in that this thing creates a lot of heat. If you want to try it sometime, come on up here. But when I say that, I get lost sometimes. Thank you. No condemnation for falling asleep. Is that road you're talking about on the drive? Yeah. When Scripture says that they fell asleep, it's not just, I'm kind of tired. You know how sometime at night you want to watch TV, finish watching the end of a TV show, and you just can't do it? And I really want to watch the end. I want to catch the end of the show. And you just try and try. And you finally just go like that. That's that kind of sleep. They were, snoring loud kind of sleep. They were really tired. Your eyelids get heavy. They start to nod off. They get heavier and heavier. You try to stay awake, but you can't. That's what happened with these 5. Verse 6, though, says that sometime somebody was awake because that somebody saw the procession making its way down, all the lights, and probably could hear the crowd as they got closer. Because finally he yelled, or she yelled, "Here they come. Get up, everybody. Come on. Here they are." And then verse 7 says they all woke up and trimmed their lamps. So up to now, they're just alike. There's no difference in any of these 10 girls. Well, what are their differences? What's that all about? Well, it's at this point in the story, we see the group of 10 young ladies divided into two distinct groups. Look again at verses 2 to 4. Five of them were foolish, and five were prudent or wise. For when the foolish, by the way, the Greek word there, if you spell it out in English letters, M-O-R-O-N, moron. That's the word that is translated foolish here. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Jesus said that some were foolish and some were wise. Does this remind you of another of Jesus' teachings? Matthew chapter 7, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Well, in that passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, just as in the story of the 10 girls, there were a lot of similarities. They both had built a house. They both faced the same rain. They both faced the same storms, the same winds, and the same streams of water. But what separated them, according to Jesus, what made one of them foolish and one of them wise was the foundation. What's underneath the house? Jesus said that if you heard his words and you obeyed them, you're the one who built on a rock. Your house is not going to fall. But if you hear my words and you don't obey them, your house is built on the sand and yours is going to fall when the storms come. Just like this story here. Well, let's follow for a few moments these five girls who Jesus called foolish. Remember, at this point, they're all just alike. They wake up from their sleep, along with all the rest of them, and they trim their lamps. The problem with these five, though, when they lit them and they trim them out, it didn't get very bright. Why? They didn't have any extra oil. Well, it might help to understand what kind of a lamp they're talking about here. It was a little enclosed, probably a stoneware or maybe ceramic-type dish, not very big, with a little, we'd call it a wick, but maybe a material of some sort. And that's what we would light. But it wouldn't hold much oil. It was on a stick, probably 2 or 3 feet long, so they could hold it almost like a torch. That's the style that we're talking about here. So when they lit them and they turned, and they just didn't shine very bright. The problem was not that they had inferior lamps. Their lamps were just as good as the other five. Their problem, the thing that Jesus called them foolish over, was that they assumed they would not need extra oil, and they didn't bring any. This is what made the foolish foolish and what made the wise wise. The fact that they had that extra flask of oil. And you say, come on, preacher, let's get to the point. What's the story about? Believe me, it's coming, and it's an important point. As long as everything went according to plan, and as long as the bridegroom got there on time, there wouldn't have been a problem, because they would have had plenty of oil. But they didn't plan ahead. They didn't plan for the unexpected. These girls realized that when they trimmed their lamps, they did not burn very brightly, and they were about out of oil. Well, what do you do? Can I borrow some of yours? Well, not some of mine, because I don't have enough for both of us. And that's what happened to all five of these girls. So we're going to leave the five girls at this point, the five foolish. We're going to leave them at this point in the story. For a moment, we're going to follow the five wise girls. Remember the five foolish where they are. They've just hit a point. They're out of oil. They need some extra. And their friends have said no. That's where we're going to leave them for a moment. Now the five wise girls. When word sounded that the groom was there, just like everybody else, they got up and trimmed their lamps. Everything was fine. They realized that their fires, they needed some extra oil. They got out their flask, they lit it, and everything was good. Again, that's the whole point of this parable. The whole point of Jesus' story. These five had made advanced preparations, and Jesus called them wise. They join in a procession. They go to the groom's home. They get to join in on the wedding feast. Everyone's happy. Now they're in the feast. Now we're back with the five foolish girls. They've gotten more oil. They actually did find a dealer. And my thought was, if this is late at night, who in the world is going to sell them oil late at night? Well, again, remember, this is a huge celebration, these wedding feasts, in that a lot of the town would have been up. They would have heard things going on. They would have probably been involved. So it wasn't a big deal late at night to get the oil. They got their oil. They get to the house, but they can't get in. Look again at verse 10. While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Then the five foolish girls got there and asked to be let in. The groom said, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. He would not let them in. You think, wow, that's pretty cold. But really, is it? That's Jesus' parable. That's the story. A guy gets married. There's 10 girls going to the wedding feast. 5 are foolish because they didn't plan ahead, getting extra oil. 5 are wise in Jesus' eyes because they had the extra oil. They get to go to the feast. That's the story. So what's the point? So what? Remember what I said earlier? That the purpose of a parable was to shed light on a spiritual truth. In fact, the word parable comes from 2 Greek words. One's a preposition. Para means alongside of or next to. And then balo means to throw. To throw something alongside. It's having you have a truth that you want to teach, and you throw something alongside, like a picture, a word picture, which is a parable, a story. That's what the parable is. So what's the spiritual truth Jesus is trying to teach here to these people? Remember also the context here. Part of this is the Olivet Discourse. He's talking about the second coming. What's going to be some aspects of the fact when he comes back? I've mentioned also several times what the main point of this parable is. The wise girls made advanced preparations. The foolish did not. And then verse 13 sums it up. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. In the case of these 10 girls, none of them knew when the groom was coming. The same is true of us today. We have no idea when Jesus is coming back. We don't know. A lot of people have made speculation over the years. Some have put it on paper. Some have made big gambles. Well, this is when Jesus is coming back. This is when. Guess what? They're all wrong. Why? We're told in Scripture why. Only the Father knows. We can plan all we want about when Jesus is coming back, but we don't know when it's going to happen. That's one of the main point of what Jesus was teaching here. The important thing is not knowing when he's coming back. The important thing is knowing that he is and that we have made advanced preparations for that. That's the point of Jesus' parable. Look again at the groom's response. Now imagine instead of the groom, you're hearing these words from Jesus. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. This is where it gets very serious. How would you feel standing before Jesus? And remember, all 10 of these girls were under the assumption, I'm going to get to go to the wedding feast. I believe churches are full of people today, all of whom believe, I'm going to get to go to heaven. But I think we're going to have a lot of surprised people. That's what I'm afraid of. How would you feel if you stand before him and fully expect to enter heaven? And not that you're cocky, but you're thankful and you know you're going to heaven. And he look at you and say, I don't know you. You can't come in. Nothing funny about that. You might say, well, Jesus wouldn't say that to me. Really? Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount again. Verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. His coming will be a lot like the bridegroom's coming in this parable. The difference is, though, in the parable, the five foolish girls, all they missed was a wedding feast. If we miss Jesus' coming, we'll miss eternity. The question of the hour, then, is this. Am I ready? Are you ready? Have you made those advanced preparations? Like the gospel hymn says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And then another verse in that same song, I think, is based on these, on this parable. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Most people here probably this morning would say, I've been a Christian for a long time. Yes, I'm ready for Jesus to come back. And I'll be honest with you, as honest as I know how to be, and just as clear conscience as I know how to say it, if I fall over dead right here, I'm ready to go. That doesn't mean there are things unsaid and undone. That doesn't mean I'm living a perfect life. Don't get me wrong when I say that. But I've made my advanced preparations. I know where I'm going. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep us committed to Him till that day. Many of you here, I believe, could say the same thing. I believe many of you would say, yes, I know He's coming back and I'm ready. But the question is, if He were to come back today, would you be ready? Or would you be embarrassed? Not that you're not a Christian necessarily, but maybe you haven't lived the life of a Christian. In your list of priorities, sometimes, you know, we get so busy with kids and school and work and all the different things that we do. It's easy for God and Jesus to go from first place to second to third, ninth, tenth. We can go way on down the list. I think when we do that, a lot of times what we do for our Lord, we only do halfway. We don't do with all of our heart. We don't try to do our best. You know, for instance, Sunday school teachers, you know, I teach a Sunday school class. There are times on Saturday night, and I hope lightning doesn't strike and you don't think less of me, but there are times on Saturday night, and I said, man, I'm trying to teach in a Sunday school class. So I wish I had another 3 or 4 days to prepare for tomorrow, because that's just been a busy week and I haven't touched it. I hate to admit that, but there are times when weeks are like that. Problem is, if you do it every week like that, oh, I'll just kind of wing it. It'll be okay on Sunday. Well, let me ask you Sunday school teachers a question. And don't think I'm harping on Sunday school teachers, because we're going to talk about a lot of folks. But I'm a Sunday school teacher, so I'm asking myself the same question. And that is, if I were not the teacher and I came to my Sunday school class, would I want to really come to Sunday school? I think that's a legitimate question to ask yourself. Well, it's not just Sunday school teachers. Deacons, elders, those who are involved in any ministry of the church, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't even matter if you have a formal title or position, director of anything or manager of anything. It doesn't matter. Whatever you do for God in the name of Hanson Baptist, for instance, do you do it with all your heart or you do it part way? I think the part way part are the ones who are going to be embarrassed when He does come back. But I think there could very well be some here this morning who have never really taken that first step, spiritually speaking. You might have the mindset that you're a pretty good person and that's going to get you to heaven. Or you might be here, you know, you say, oh, I'm in church every Sunday. Don't you see me? I sing. I even smile when they sing up here. I'm good. That's going to get me to heaven. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. A lot of people today call that intolerant. We're too narrow-minded. An old preacher I knew when I was stationed in Hawaii said, somebody asked him one time, you one of them narrow-minded Baptists that only believe Baptists are going to heaven? He said, man, I'm more narrow-minded than that. I don't believe all of them are going. But we're called intolerant because we teach Scripture. I don't like being called names, but I guess that's a badge I can take. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Many years ago, Orson Welles, many of us have, we didn't hear it obviously live, but we know the story. Orson Welles produced a radio drama of an imaginary attack from outer space that was the end of the world. There was a student at a college called Campbell College in North Carolina who turned his radio on in the middle of the broadcast. And he freaked. And he did not know it was a story. And all that came to his mind as he heard this stuff from outer space and the earth is coming to an end, all he could think of was all those sermons about hell that he remembered from being a kid. Well, apparently he got on the telephone and called his mother and says, Mama, do you hear this? Are you listening to the radio? The world literally is coming to an end. Well, as you can imagine, the next morning, he took some good-natured ribbing from his classmates. Again, this was several years ago. But as they went to chapel, the speaker in chapel that morning said, I understand one of your fellow students has taken a lot of ribbing because of his falling for this story last night. He said, but think about this. What if it wasn't just a story on the radio? What if it were true? What if the end of the world had happened last night? Then he asked the question, would you be ready? Well, look again at verse 13. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. One of these days, Jesus will say, ready or not, here I come. And when he says that, will you have made adequate preparations? Will you be ready? That's the question of the hour. That's the point of this whole parable, boiled down to one point. Are you ready? Have you made advance preparations? We're going to listen to some soft music for a moment before we sing our final song. Take a moment. Think of this parable, the two groups of five. Put yourself in the shoes of one of them and ask yourself, have I made those advanced preparations?